And we turn now to our gospel lesson, friends. And you'll see that we are in the 25th chapter of Matthew, as this is Christ the King Sunday. So I shared that this also ends the year of our lectionary, year A, as beginning with Advent, we start a new liturgical year, and with it comes a new focus that year B in the lectionary will bring on the Gospel of Mark. So in this past year, we have explored Matthew, by and large, in its entirety, and we find ourselves now towards the end of Jesus' life in it. We actually pick up where we left off last week for those here, 25th chapter, 31st verse. And there we read Jesus say, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Jesus shares this parable on top of a mount, the Mount of Olives, to be specific. And as this does conclude our year, it might do us well to think back to when it all began, and as it did, Matthew says it really all began also on top of a mount. Not the Mount of Olives, but a different one. He doesn't name it. Well, actually, first, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan before he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And then we're told he began traveling throughout the entire region of Galilee, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It was a strange message to be coming from a carpenter out of Nazareth. But as he continued to make his way throughout Galilee, word began to spread about this guy who not only talked all the time about the kingdom of heaven, but who did such heavenly things as heal the sick and cure the lame and restore sight to the blind. So in no time at all, Matthew tells us, that folks began to come, not just from Galilee, but from the surrounding areas like the Decapolis and Samaria. In fact, all of Syria, Matthew says. Something of Jesus became something of a first century rock star. So it was then, Matthew says, Jesus decided it was time. It was time to reveal the kingdom he had come to inaugurate. So he went to a nearby mountain. We don't know which one, just that Matthew calls it the mount. And he climbed to the top so that he could address all the crowds. And he began to tell them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom he came to inaugurate not only then and there, but also within each of us as well. And to his great credit, from the very beginning of it all, Jesus pulled no punches. He was crystal clear. His kingdom is a subversive one. His kingdom turns the values of this world upside down and then inside out. For his subversive kingdom rejects every status quo in which the full get fed before the hungry. His kingdom rejects every system that lifts up only the powerful while ignoring the weak. Jesus was clear in his kingdom. It's the poor and the sick and the grieving, the outcast, even the prisoners who are favored. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, he said. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. He tried to be as transparent as he could be, even at the very start. In his kingdom, it's the last who are first. It's the least who are the greatest. It was, again, a strange message. But more than that, it was really a revolutionary message. Jesus not only came to reorient this world's understanding of things like power and wealth and pride, he also came to dismantle our allegiance to them, that we might pledge our allegiance to something much more important and much more life-giving than the values of this world. As I say that, I realize, for those who were here last week, you'll know it's the second week in a row that I've used that word about Jesus' mission being one of revolution. And I recognize that using such a word can make some uncomfortable, because revolution, it does admittedly have a lot of political overtones to it. But I use the word with great intentionality, actually, because I do believe that Jesus was both a religious and a political revolutionary, which means that I believe that there are both personal and political ramifications to following Jesus, seeking that kingdom he came to reveal. Again, he wasn't shy about how subversive his kingdom really is. I mean, listen to what else he says atop the mount at the start of it all. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, clearly, Jesus wasn't calling for an overthrow of the government, nor was he advocating for any particular political party or political ideology. That's not what's going on here. But Jesus was calling his followers to live in fundamentally different ways than they had been, with fundamentally different priorities than the rest of the world around them. And as Matthew's gospel has shown us this past year, Jesus didn't just talk about this kingdom. He also showed it. He showed it in the way he embraced the leper, the way he cured a centurion's servant, the way he healed those who were tormented, and the way he told paralytics to just stand up and walk, the way he raised a dead little girl from the dead and touched and healed a hemorrhaging woman. He did it all. He did all this work of grace and love and compassion for the last and the least without ever inquiring about their faith, without ever testing their orthodoxy, without ever asking for a single thing in return, and without ever asking himself if the person he was caring for deserved his care. So from the beginning of it all, from the first lesson on that mount all the way throughout the rest of the gospel, Jesus' ministry sought to reveal this subversive kingdom within the world and within each of us, a kingdom that really only a revolution could inaugurate, a revolution that Jesus realized had to take place to some extent in Jerusalem, in the epicenter of Hebrew life, where the temple was. So he set off to reach Jerusalem. And it's there that we find him in our lesson this morning. Like last week, so again this week, we pick up our lesson with Jesus having been in Jerusalem now for 2 days. And already he had confronted all the religious and political authorities there were to confront. He confronted their ways with kingdom ways. He dispelled their truths with gospel truths. He challenged the status quo of church and politics and society with this revolutionary call to embrace the kingdom of God he came to reveal. So already, the religious and political authorities were plotting to kill him. And now all that remained were 3 days. 3 days until he'd no longer be in the world. 3 days to ensure that his kingdom revolution would live on even without him. So Jesus offered his followers one final lesson. This one final parable. And to bring it all full circle, he offered it, well, where else but atop a mount? And it's here, friends, that we encounter Jesus' masterpiece parable of the time when he will come again in his glory, and all the nations, he says, will be gathered round him, and he will separate people one from the other, and he will say to the righteous, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God that was established for you from the foundations of the earth. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will ask him, Lord, when was it that we cared for you? And he says, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, so you did it to me. As he said at the beginning of it all, so he says at the end of it all, his kingdom is truly subversive to this world. So subversive that Jesus says his family, the ones that he, our royal king, identifies with, aren't the rich and the powerful, but the poor and the sick, even the imprisoned. So much so that when we care for them, he says we care for him. But notice, if you will, the surprise of the sheep at his right hand. They're actually stunned to learn that they were actually caring for Christ the King when they were caring for those in need. For they weren't offering their care in order to garner God's favor. They were really simply living into the kingdom Jesus showed them. They were living into that joyful truth that to love is to live. And to live is to love. Love not in the sense of an emotional affection for another, but love in the sense of actively working for another's well-being. That's love, Jesus says. And that's what leads to life in his kingdom, whether it be his kingdom in heaven or his kingdom on earth. So friends, on this Christ the King Sunday, this most political day of the church's liturgical year, the gospel puts before us a question that was really put before the disciples each and every day. To what kingdom do we pledge our allegiance? Whose rules do we pledge to live by? Jesus makes clear, we can pledge our allegiance to the status quo. We can play by the rules of this world's systems where the powerful make the rules. We can choose to ignore or deny the cries of harassment that are reverberating left and right now, and what that says about society's inherent power structure. And we can argue that the church is not a place to talk about controversial power dynamics that exist in all sorts of issues. even issues like gun control. And we can choose for the church's voice to fall silent amid things like the Syrian refugee crisis or the man-made famine now facing southern Sudan and Yemen. We can choose not to talk about the Myanmar cleansing of the Rohingya people. We can choose the rubric that other people's problems really aren't our concerns to worry about. Just as we can determine that the church doesn't have a vital role to play in building bridges of understanding across different communities and different cultures. We can choose all of that very easily, for the world is filled with this endless list of needs and hurts that we can choose to engage or not engage, all from varying perspectives. But we can also choose to align ourselves with a revolutionary. We can seek that subversive kingdom of heaven even here and now, understanding, as Lindsay Armstrong, the scholar, once wrote, in a world that seems too big to be changed, our lives have more meaning and value than we can imagine. For as Jesus' story reveals, whatever love we give or don't give, whatever compassion we extend or fail to extend, it affects God's kingdom directly. In fact, Jesus says we can offer no gift of love so small. We can give no gift of compassion so inconsequential that it doesn't affect Jesus himself. Our subversive, revolutionary King Jesus, who came to turn the values of this world upside down and inside out, and invites us to do the same. Amen.